Well, we've now come to the fourth commandment this evening in our continuing studies in the book of Exodus. And I suppose it's good to think about the Sabbath day in the sense of what does it really mean? What does it mean to most people? It seems to me that if you ask somebody, what does the Sabbath day mean to you? When Christians meet together on a Sunday, most people would, perhaps they would say that, well, it's a different day. It's different than the rest of the days of the week. It's not having to go to work. It's maybe it's having a time to impose a limit on your business opening hours. For others, it may mean actually organizing the day and going to church. There are many people still that are brought up thinking that this is the right thing to do, to go to church, and from their earliest memories, they were regularly brought to church, and so it seemed normal. Relatives and other family members would have been buried in the graveyard. Sunday was the day to put on your best, and it was what was expected. And there are other people who perhaps see the Lord's Day as a day to feel religious. To keep the day holy means that each week they want to get a lift by going into a holy place and hearing or seeing some sort of ceremony. The old buildings, they bring them a sense of awe, and they feel like they're nearer to God somehow. Someone said the reason why people go to church is to be closer to God by worshiping Him in one of the shrines where His presence is always felt. And then he adds, I don't go, so I'm guessing. Another person said, I go for a wee wafer and a sip of wine. There's many, many different concepts that people have. There's no stained glass here. There's no graveyard. Why should you make the effort to come? Does it really matter? I can worship Him at home, you might say. Online, listen to a sermon. But of course, the Bible gives us several reasons why we should keep the Lord's Day. But the simple and the most important answer is that because the Lord requires it. That fact alone really should be enough. God's command is not a suggestion. And when parents, for example, teach their children obedience, it's good for children to understand that they don't always have to have some worked out reason, some argument, in order to do what you would like them to do. The Ten Commandments are God's moral standards for all people everywhere. He has commanded that we are to have no other gods before Him. We're to have no other worship than what He prescribes. We're to have no other name than His to have upon our lips. And we're to have no other day like this day, His day, which is to be separated for Him. So what is keeping the Sabbath day involved? How are we to view the Sabbath day? Let's look together this evening at this commandment under three headings. And firstly, the command itself, God's command, it's our duty. And secondly, God's provision is our blessing. His provision is a blessing for His people. And thirdly, God's goodness is to be our motive. God's goodness, our motive. Let's see if we can observe these things in the text. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, we have the command, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Deuteronomy, as we read from verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. The question is are we still supposed to keep this day today? I understand that, you know, keeping the first three commandments, but surely the fourth is different. Is it different? Some people would ask, is the fourth commandment not just an old ceremonial law that is stayed because of tradition? It's part of the Old Testament scriptures. There are those who would regard the Lord's Day as simply a good way to ensure that Christians have a regular opportunity to meet together. And their view is that the Sabbath only applies to the Old Testament, and they argue that all of the other 9 commandments are found in the New Testament, except the 4th one. And therefore, we're not really bound by it. People who hold this view would say that it's good to meet together regularly, but that the strict observance of the Sabbath day should disappear with all of the other ceremonial days, like the Passover and the Feast of Weeks. We are made free in Christ, and the 4th commandment is a type and a shadow that pointed to the Lord Jesus. And now that we have the reality, we no longer need the object lesson. So we ask the question, yes or no? Is this day to be observed or not? Well, consider at least 2 reasons. And firstly, because of where the command is found. It's given in the middle of the other 9 commandments. It was not first announced at Sinai, but when the Lord made all things. All of the 10 commandments stand together. They were inscribed in stone. When we lay someone to rest in the graveyard, we don't write their name down in sand, but in some way that is more permanent. And the reason we do that is the inscription on the headstone is there to last, and it's there that so we won't forget. And it's the same with God's moral law. It's for all time. It's precisely that because the Sabbath day is in the 10 commandments that it is to be observed. And it was given at the beginning. Moses, it wasn't the first time that it was announced at Sinai. The day that God has made when he rested from the work of creation, that was the Sabbath day. It was not given simply to Moses when the nation of Israel was formed. The teaching about the Sabbath day does not appear in Exodus 20 for the first time. Adam and Eve were to follow God's example. If seventh-day worship began with Moses and the nation of Israel, then you could argue that it ended when national Israel ceased to be identified with the church. So here are at least 2 reasons, and that's why we're told to remember the Sabbath day. The 4th commandment confirms what was already established. It commands us to remember and keep. And we have said that in the past that the 10 commandments are for all mankind. And they're morally binding on everyone. Why? Well, because we're all made in his likeness and his image. And we're created for him and are accountable to him. That means that whether you are a Christian or not, you are to obey what God commands. There are no exceptions. His moral law stands whether we are his people or not. It's for all of creation. It's for all people everywhere. And we should also know that mere outward obedience, just coming along to a church service, is not really the same thing as obeying the command. It's not compliance. But the truth is that we know in our hearts that unless we obey him inwardly, willingly, wholeheartedly, then anything short of this is imperfection and a defiling of God's day and a failure to do what he demands of us. It's only as his people, as a true Christian, that we can worship the Lord aright. We must come to Christ and be saved and receive mercy and grace. We can only obey by means of the Spirit of God who gives us a new heart. Because no one, as we said this morning, can be right with God through an attempt to keep the law of God. But if you've been forgiven of your sin through Christ's sacrifice, you will have been changed and made into one of God's children. And there will be a new desire to obey him and please him. And your duty is to keep the Sabbath. Well, that will be your delight. And the command is clear enough. The Sabbath day is to be remembered and kept holy. And that brings us to consider, well, what does holy mean? The word holy means separated for consecrated use. His day is to be set apart for him. It's provided by him for us to observe. We're to take the whole of the day and set it apart from the other days of the week. Historical records confirm that keeping the Sabbath was not negotiable for Christians. Stuart Olliott comments, documented evidence goes back to AD 74, and it is unanimous. During the worst persecutions, people suspected of being Christian were asked, Dominicum Servasti, that means, do you keep the Lord's day? And true believers answered, I am a Christian, I cannot omit it. What would believers answer today? This is God's command. Worship him on his day with all your mind and your heart. And this is your duty. But secondly, the Sabbath day is God's provision. And it is our blessing. In verse 9 and 10, we're told how we keep God's day separate. We do our work and our labor on 6 days, but the seventh day is a holy day, a day for God. And in it you should do no work. And then there's the list. You know your son, nor your daughter, nor your servants, nor your animals, nor the stranger within your gates. So how are we to keep this day? Well, we're to rest. We're to rest from our labor. And that is what the Hebrew word Sabbath means, to cease from work, to repose, to desist from exertion. Rest from work. But is it really rest in the way we see it? We're not to rest as if we're taking a day off from work. I mean, it's natural for us to think that of rest as relaxation and think that that means we can pursue those things which we enjoy, take it easy and do nothing in particular. We think that's real rest. And what I want you to see is that there is an active resting in the command to keep the Lord's day, which is very different. The Shorter Catechism says in question 60, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? That means set apart. And the answer is the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So firstly, it is to be understood that the keeping the Sabbath means setting apart one day in seven to worship God in public and private exercises. There is rest, but there is also exercise. The word exercise doesn't mean joining your local football club and heading out to run on the pitch after the morning service is over. No, you're to exercise your mind and your heart and soul for the whole day. God's given us the time to do that. Set us aside. Don't be troubled with the other things that so have a hold on us, but to just put those things to one side and be able to meditate and to think about what the Lord has done for you, to gather together and express that before him in prayer and in worship. And we're to take the whole day to delight in God. Of course, there are works of mercy and necessity to be done. And there's much to be considered for the needs of others. And you can think of family. You can think, no doubt there were families gathered there at the base of Mount Sinai. And imagine a six-year-old son saying to his parents, well, we have to stand here all day. Can't we spend part of the day chasing wild donkeys or playing in the open ground away from the camp? Well, that's in our nature to think this way. We need to understand the purpose of God's day. It's to be a delight. But we can easily think that it's a burden. So instead of giving up everything to the Lord, we can wind up thinking about just where the line is. And there's so much discussion about what you can do, what you can't do. Do you ever feel that sometimes? When there's a discussion about the Sabbath day, the natural thought in us goes straight to the practice. What can we do? What can't we do on the Lord's day? Are we allowed to go for a walk? Can we watch the news? Can we take a trip out in the car? What about playing a game of chess? It's easy to think, even as Christians, that we must avoid certain practices in order to keep the day. And that once church is over, we're free to do as we like the rest of the day. It's easy for us to be legalistic about these things. But what does the Lord say about what our attitude should be? Well, in Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14, we read, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." Sabbath day, when we turn from our own thoughts, our own activities, from fulfilling our own pleasures, and we give ourselves to the Lord, we shall find delight as his people. We shall think, I can't wait to go and to hear and to learn more about what God says is true for me. Not going our own way, not seeking our own pleasure. Then we shall take delight in the Lord. But is this legalism? Is this saying to yourself that somehow if we do these things and don't do other things that we are somehow more spiritual, or somehow we have done our duty and expect to have a good week ahead of us? No, the Lord has given us this day for resting in him. When a Christian gives himself or herself to seek the Lord, the rest comes, the desire comes, and we want to gather together and give him his due. Why? It's because his word is so pregnant with truth. It's so full of wisdom and instruction. It enlightens us and helps us to grow as his people, so that we might be more faithful, that we might be more established, that we might be strong to withstand all the things that buffet us in life. And he gives us this day regularly because we put something in our heads and it falls out the backside. It just doesn't stick. And we need repetition. We need growth. We need God's constant care. And that word that we hear on the Lord's day is the main means that God uses to build his people up, to reveal himself to them, to encourage them in their dependence and their walk in him, and to help us in our daily lives. It's a wonderful provision. And the more that we see and that we feed upon these things, and that we allow ourselves to be humbled in God's presence and by the truth of God, then the more we are able to flourish. And that's what we have read. You see, his day is a gift for all his people. It's his provision. It's our blessing. He loves us and has given us a whole day so that we might know his blessing. He gives us time. He's giving you and I a day. And he gives us enough to spare. We don't have to worry about the labors of the week if we set the whole day aside for the Lord. How is this so? He's told us in Exodus 16, verse 29, he says, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." The Lord has given us the provision and the opportunity. We should trust him in that. And how is the Lord's day a gift? Well, it's a provision from Him. This illustration I thought was helpful. Think of a man who was approached by a beggar on the street, and the beggar is in great need. He had no money. He was very hungry. So the man saw the beggar and he said, "Well, I've got 7 pounds here. You can have 6. So the man gave the beggar the 6 pounds and kept 1 pound for himself. But what did the beggar do? He knocked the kind man down with a club and took the last pound. Well, the beggar was not a beggar, but he was a robber. And in the same way, let's not be robbers taking God's day from Him, saying, "Well, I'll give some sort of outward observance, but I really want to do things that I want to do today. I haven't got any time. My life is so busy. I've got so many things to attend to. I can barely hold it together. Well, today, I've got to rest and I'm so tired. But there are things that need doing around the house or whatever." And we don't give God His day. We don't set our minds and our thoughts to serve Him and to love Him and to draw near to Him. But we just go on and sort of think to ourselves, "Well, I'll give Him some sort of recognition." That's robbing God of His day. You see, if we understand what God is really doing in the Sabbath, then our practice should naturally flow from a correct understanding of it. You see, His provision is that we might be blessed. We might be fed. We might gather around His table, and as a loving parent, that He sets out the finest things for us. And He forgives us when we fail. And He reestablishes that relationship with us. He, as it were, picks us up from the dust of the week that gathers all on us. And he takes us and calls us to Himself again afresh. That's the wonderful thing that God does through the ministry of His Word. Well, then thirdly, God's goodness is our motive. God's goodness is our motive. In verse 11, we read that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Our motive for observing the Sabbath day is given to us in the command. See, the pattern of creation helps us to understand the meaning of the Sabbath day. There is resting after exertion. We go back to the meaning of what it means to keep the Sabbath day. There's satisfaction after the completion of a task. There is an end to the labors of life. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. 6 days of work, then fulfillment, then blessing. A pausing, an assessment of all that is good. And that's what God has done. And that's what we will do when life is finished. We'll have our labor, and then there'll be rest. And it's a picture of that. That should be our motive. Deuteronomy 5:15 adds, "And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out there by a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." You see, remember, He says to the people, gathered at Mount Sinai, what was life like before the Sabbath day? Before I called you to myself, it was slavery. Albert Barnes said, "The Exodus was an entrance into rest from the toils of the house of bondage. And it is thought actually to have occurred on the Sabbath day or rest day." The Lord tells us that the Sabbath was made for man. Jesus told us that. The Sabbath day was given to teach man about the nature and goal of his existence. His day is for our good and points us to the final goal and blessing, the final end. We should pause each week from the labor that was brought about by the curse, that the Lord might show His blessing more fully in affirmation of our obedience and desire for Him. This passage in Jeremiah helps us Jeremiah 17, verses 21 to 25, we read, "Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. And it shall be, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day, and to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of the city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever." Do you see? Observance of the Sabbath day is the very bedrock of society. It's the very establishing of all that we value and hold dear. Peace and stability and honor and beauty and royalty and these sorts of things that speak to us of fullness. This is by honoring the Sabbath day. Not scuffling about and trading and haggling and all the other things we do to just try to put food in our mouths. You see, even prior to the original perfect state that man was created in, there was a looking forward to a greater final state. The Sabbath was instituted before man even fell. Adam was perfect. But of course, had he continued in it, there would be a further perfect state that would have come. He had to maintain his righteousness until at some stage a higher state of rest would come. He was to labor 6 days, and on the seventh he was to rest. The Sabbath symbolizes this higher state of rest that is yet to come. The Sabbath day was an expression of the covenant, a type and symbol of eternal rest. Eternal rest. And still there remains a Sabbath rest to the people of God. We read that in Hebrews. Think of the Sabbath rest to come. And no one can put it better than Thomas Watson. He says, "How can a spiritual heart choose but to call the Sabbath a delight? It is not delightful to a queen, or is it not delightful to a queen to be putting on her wedding robes, in which she shall meet the king, her bridegroom? When we are about Sabbath exercises, we are dressing ourselves and putting on our wedding robes, in which we are to meet our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus." That's what we're doing. And is not this delightful? On the Sabbath, God makes a feast of fat things. He feasts the ear with his word and the heart with his grace. Well then, may we call the Sabbath a delight. To find this holy delight is to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The world will carry on as it desires. God's goodness should be our motive. Let's turn from these other things and not seek to do our own pleasure on God's holy day, but seek to do His. And we will find what the psalmist declared in Psalm 84, verse 10. "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Well, may these words be helpful to us as we seek to serve our God. Amen. Let's close our evening worship. Actually, let's pray. I'm used to the other way around, but let's bow in prayer to respond to God's word. Lord God in heaven, what do we say to these things? We find sometimes that our spirits are so small, our thoughts are too far away to really take hold of all of the things that you have provided for us. Lord, you command us to come into your presence. How wondrous that is. You require us who are sinful to come before your holiness and to offer our praises and thanks to you and to receive at your hand your covenant blessings and the preached word and the fellowship that we enjoy together in being a family of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you have provided for us this day in which we can pause and still enjoy in the day in which we live. We know that there are those of your people who do not have the day of God to be able to gather together. And they may have to meet in secret, or perhaps they're in a society that they cannot worship. But Lord, we know that even in those types of places, there's often meetings. People, your people want to come together to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that that is from you. You've provided for this. Let us take your day and the means of it and use it for your praise and your worship and our blessing. And we thank you, Lord, how good you have been to us and how wondrous your word is to our hearts and how it instructs us and helps us. Lord, give us that desire increasingly, and that we may grow in wisdom and in stature, become more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness again, even to us up to this day. And we pray, Lord, you'd lead us and guide us on in your grace and your mercy. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.